God, we bless you. Father, you are holy and good. Lord, we just glorify your holy name. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We glorify you. You are the one true living God. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. Lord, we thank you. You are the living Savior. We just bless you tonight. We glorify you tonight. Come on, church, let's praise him. Let's worship him. Lord, you are the one true living God. Any other God is no God at all. Father, we thank you that you have given us life in Jesus. We thank you that we've been washed by your blood, that we've been made the sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Father, we stand before you. We receive your promises. You are faithful and good as our Savior, our healer, our provider, and our protector. Lord, you are so good. And Lord, we come to your word. And Lord, we're going to receive it. And Lord, we're going to be doers of it. And we're going to be blessed in our deeds. Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us and teaches us. But Father, we thank you for your word that challenges us. And Lord, if need be, it corrects us. And Lord, we receive that if we need that. And Father, you are so good. And Lord, we know we could never understand your word apart from the Holy Ghost. So we yield to him. And we just absolutely yield to your will in this place. We submit to you, Lord God. And Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit unveils and reveals your words to us. And Father, we thank you. You just make yourself more and more manifest in our life. And we just give you all the praise. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yes. This is the reason, of course, the Word is what feeds our spirit, renews our minds, gives strength to our bodies. And the Word is always, always, always the center of all that God does. Amen. Well, turn with me. I'm going to have you turn to a couple of different places here right off the bat just to get you ready. First of all, we're going to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Honor God with Self-Control. Honor God with self-control. And then we're going to go over to Proverbs chapter 25 here in just a quick minute. And so if you want to get Proverbs 25, you know, kind of queued up, we're going to go over there here in just a second. But last week we started talking about self-control, right? Is there anyone else besides me that always needs to exercise a little bit more self-control, right? It's a message for all of us. It's an assignment for life. It's something that will be an ongoing project in our lives forever and ever. But how many of you know God has given us plenty of self-control? It's just a matter if we're going to choose to use it or not. Amen. 2 Timothy over here in chapter 1, in a very familiar verse, in verse 7. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. But last week, in the last couple weeks, we were looking over there at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it tells us that we are supposed to have a sense of what is vital. We are supposed to have a spirit that knows what is excellent before God. We're supposed to pursue the highest and best that the Lord has for us. And we said this, you know, the King James Bible puts it like this, that we're supposed to abound more and more in all knowledge and judgment, that we may approve of things that are excellent, that we would know what His will is, right? Amen. And we said it this way, that is God telling us that He wants us to have a value system. Amen. A set of priorities that puts Him first. And we said this, that God cannot go above our own value system. Meaning, you know, if we value Him lowly, well, that's all that God has to work with in our life, right? And we know this, that as we value Him more and more, you could say it this way, as our value system goes up, the power system goes up. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we were over there taking a look at that. We need to sense what is vital, what is of real value, what is the highest and best. You know, and I said this, that as a pastor, I see a lot of Christians, you know, they struggle because their value system is low. Folks, in these last days, Christians need to show the world that we've got a high value system, a high priority for God, a love for God that puts all else aside. You know, sometimes we think that our lives, within our lives, that we're in the center and everything else revolves around us. And, you know, we've got all these different parts and aspects of our life. You know, we have our job life and our home life and, you know, our married life and then our hobbies and activities. And then God's just kind of in there somewhere with everything. Folks, we got to remember this, that we are not at the center of our lives and everything else revolves around us. The picture of our value system should be Jesus Christ. The things of the Word are in the middle, and we are revolving around the Lord. And everything, every other aspect of our life is submitted to Him and what is valuable to Him. Amen? And if we're not careful, you know, God will just be kind of sprinkled in there with everything else that we do. Let's make sure that He's the center. We're revolving around Him. All other aspects of our life are revolving around Him. Amen. Because I'll tell you, a lot of times Christians go through a lot of unnecessary, you know, hardships in life, and they go through things because their value system is not where it's supposed to be. Now, to be fair, also, people can have a very high value system and still go through hardships and trials, right? But I tell you what, when we're, you know, walking close with the Lord, He says that He's going to make us an overcomer in those things. Amen. And so let's make sure that God is first. And we get over here into 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's go ahead and read it. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Now, if you study out that term sound mind, maybe you have a more newer translation of the word. It'll say what? Self-control. Because the word sound mind literally translates out to self-control. So isn't it good to know that we do not have to be dominated by fear? We don't have to receive fear. We don't have to live, you know, under the burden of fear, because God did not give us a spirit of fear, but He gave us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Well, it's good to know that we have a spirit of power. That word power in this verse, it means authority. That means that you have the authority over that spirit of fear that is trying to control your life. You know, and so many times we think God is going to leave His throne and come down and take the fear out of our lives. No, we are the ones that have the name of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to stand up and say, "Spirit of fear, you do not belong in my life. I do not accept you. I do not permit you to go any further." Amen. Because that word fear there is actually translated the word timidity. I like that. You know, it makes, you know, a little bit more sense. Like sometimes we feel very intimidated by things in life, or we get intimidated by situations or financial trouble or, you know, the whatever's going on in the world and the news and all this stuff. We feel intimidated by this stuff. Folks, God did not give us a spirit of being intimidated. He gave us a spirit of knowing who we are in Christ with that authority. And sometime, you know, we're going to have to stand up on our own and say, "In Jesus' name, fear, you do not belong to me. You do not belong here, and you are trespassing." Because that's what that word power means. It doesn't just mean physical strength. It means the authority to put an end to something. It's like this: a police officer, you know, can't jump out into traffic and physically stop a city bus, right? But if he stands out in front of that city bus and holds up his badge, he won't even have to touch that bus. That bus will come to a stop because it will recognize his authority to stop that bus. Well, in the same way, Jesus Christ has empowered us to use our authority and put an end to the fear in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. But He also gave us not only the spirit of power, but of love. Everyone say love. See, when we see that word love, that means that God just, you know, put His love in us, and therefore we just feel, you know, happy and sweet and kind all the time. Is there anybody else that ever feels anything less than sweet and kind? All right, yeah, we'll go through that because it's not, it's not talking about the emotional side of love. The word love here is a reference that God has given us a revelation of his love for us. When, you know, first and foremost, yes, we should walk in love with people, and yes, we treat people right, and, you know, love is patient, love is kind. We got to walk in the love of God. But how many of you know the first revelation of God's love that we should have is his love for us? See, over there in 1 John 4:16 through 18, it tells us that God's perfect love for us casts out what? All fear. When you know God's love for you, it casts fear out of your life. When you know how loved you are, when you've meditated in God's love, hallelujah, you'll be far less afraid in this life when you start to get a revelation of who's standing behind you, who's standing in you. Glory to God. Amen. Greater is the one that's in you than he that's in the world. So we have a spirit of power and authority. We have the spirit of God's love for us that casts out all fear. And here's the third thing that stands up against fear in our life. Self-control. Yeah. Self-control. That means that the ability to change is ever present on the inside of us. The ability to reject fear is ever present on the inside of us. Amen. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says God has given us the ability through his spirit to control ourselves? Literally, that word self-control, you could also say it this way, self-restraint. You know, when a Christian says, well, Pastor, I'm just, you know, no matter what I do, I'm caught in these bad habits and I just can't change. Folks, that's a lie. You know, I know it feels that way for some people when they say, well, I'm just caught in this addiction. There's just no way that I can do anything about it. That's a lie. Yeah. If you're born again, you have a spirit of self-control. The spirit of change is ever present in you. You know, you don't have to stay addicted. You don't have to stay depressed. You don't have to stay defeated. Amen. You've got a spirit of self-control. Praise the Lord. All divine potential is on the other side of self-control. All that God wants to do, all that God can and will do is on the other side of self-control. You know, the devil will tell us nonstop that using self-control is hard. You know, the devil will always say, oh, this is hard. Oh, Pastor, it's hard to control myself. I just keep going to these bad habits. You know, I keep going back to using foul language. I keep doing this. It's just so hard to control myself. That's a lie. I'm going to just tell you that that's a lie. You know what's hard? Not living under self-control. You know what's hard in this life? When we don't control ourselves and we start saying all the wrong things, things that we shouldn't, that's when life is going to get harder. You know, when we, you know, don't take control over our actions, you know, when we refuse to pray and we refuse to discipline ourselves and meditate in the Word of God, that's when life gets harder. Because I guarantee you that if we don't discipline our flesh, get into prayer, it's going to cost us more and create more hardships than it would just to take that time, put your flesh under. The effort that you're going to have to spend by not controlling yourself is going to create way more hardship, way more effort. It's going to burn way more time and energy than if we would have just gotten in there and spend that time with God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so, hallelujah, that power is in us right now. Say, well, Pastor, I don't feel that power. I don't feel that self-control. I don't feel that power and that love that God has for me. God never asked you to feel it. He asked you to believe it. He asked you to confess it. He asked you to stand up and to declare it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So when the devil tells you how hard it is to control yourself, remember this verse. You know, it's not hard. It's not. What is hard in life, what makes life really hard, is not living in self-control. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now go over to Proverbs 25. Hallelujah. Proverbs 25. Now we're going to take this self-control now a little bit further. Because how many of you know self-control is more than just controlling your flesh? It is more than just controlling your flesh. You know, what I'm about to say will probably, you know, maybe irk somebody. That's okay. I irk people all the time, right? But, you know, Christians sometimes, we think that we're living a real self-controlled life if we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't swear, so therefore we're spiritual people. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's a good thing. That's a good start. You know, we don't want to diminish that, all right? Absolutely. And when I came to Jesus, when I accepted the Lord, I did all three of those in great abundance, all right? I drank like a fish, smoked like a chimney, and swore like a sailor. That's when I came to Jesus. You know, and I don't know why I'm being led to say this. Sometimes people, you know, they get this idea that they've got to get fixed up before they come to Christ. You do not have to get fixed up to come to Christ. It's so interesting how people seek holiness before they come to Christ. But really, the Bible says only Christ can give you holiness. And so you don't have to fix yourself up, all right? And you don't have to beat yourself up either before you come to Jesus, you know. But I'm just saying, for believers who are seeking to grow in God, you know, so many times we think, well, I'm not drinking, I'm not smoking, I'm not swearing, therefore I'm a deeply spiritual person filled with self-control. Well, praise the Lord. I don't want to diminish that, but folks, self-control is more than just morals in your flesh, all right? And here's the thing that I want to say. God will judge us quicker on sins of the spirit than he will on sins of the flesh. Smoking and drinking, yes, God does not like that. God does not want you treating your body like that. But I'm just here to tell you, God will judge us quicker on the sins of the spirit than he will in sins of the flesh. All right? God will judge on the matters of the heart a lot quicker, things such as offense, things such as worry, spiritual sins such as lying, sexual perversion, criticizing others, backbiting, gossip, disloyalty, dishonor, sowing discord or division among people, and how you treat people. God will judge us quicker on those things than he will the sins of the flesh. Christianity is not just controlling the sins of the flesh. Christianity is about controlling our spirit, all right, and our heart. Now look at Proverbs 25 and go over there to verse 28. We see this in the scripture. Praise the Lord. Of course, many places besides just this verse, but here's a good example. He that has no rule over his own spirit, or literally one who has no self-control over his own spirit, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And I made mention of this verse last week. We know in those Bible days that when a city was, you know, going to protect itself, it would build walls all around that city. And that wall was a matter of life and death. Because, you know, those times when people got desperate, they just raid your city. You know, over the walls they would try to come. And remember all those cities that had all those walls back then? Well, the Bible, you know, is now telling us the person who does not rule or control or self-restrain even in the matters of their own heart, all right? The word spirit is synonymous with our heart. If we will not rule or control, or you could say it this way, judge ourselves or examine our own hearts, the Bible says if we don't control our own spirit, we're like a city that is broken down and without walls. That means anything can get in and steal from your life when you're a person that doesn't control these issues of the heart. Again, these are spiritual sins like worry, like lying, sexual perversion, and gossip, and backbiting, and dishonor, and all these things. Folks, tonight's message is, you know, for all of us to make sure that, you know, we're pure-hearted. Not saying that you're not. Yeah. Not saying that I'm not. All right. But how many of you know it's the quality of what's on the inside, who we are on the inside. Amen. And the scripture says, you know, if you are not controlling your own spirit, you will be like a broken down city whose walls are collapsing. You do not want to do that, all right? Praise the Lord. So I wanted to show you, God will judge us more on sins of the spirit than he will on the sins of the flesh. Believe me, we should control our flesh. You know, how many of you know we got to deny our flesh from, you know, entertaining it the way we want to? We got to discipline our flesh about what we put in it, what we look at, all those things. But how many of you know we've got to guard our heart? We've got to guard our heart. Where is that verse? You're in the book of Proverbs. Is that Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23-ish? This scripture just started playing on the inside of me. The book of Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All right? Has anybody realized that about life? It has quite a few issues. Meaning everything you need to do in life is going to come out of the strength of what is on the inside. All right? All right. Praise the Lord. Now we're going to shift gears here a little bit. Now we're still talking about honoring God with self-control, but now last week we talked about controlling ourselves with our temper, controlling our anger. We looked over there in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But now we're going to go a little bit further. Go with me to the book of Jude. Are you ready? Go with me to the book of Jude. And we're going to talk about self-control, honoring God with self-control towards leadership, government, and rulership. Right. Oh, here we go. It just so happens to be an election year, doesn't it? Yeah. Folks, what we're about to teach on, what we're about to look in the scripture, is something that is going on in excess across the land. Folks, we know that in our political system, we know that, you know, in our government and things, there's a lot of division. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of disagreement, more so than at any other time in our nation's history. And how many of you know that spirit of division and, you know, that spirit of toppling government and everything tries to get into the church? I don't just mean this church. I mean the Church of Jesus in the United States of America, that spirit in the world will try to come in and make all of us rebellious. Make us very critical, you know, attacking and all these things. Have you ever studied the book of Jude? You know, I'm not talking about that Beatles song, you know, Hey Jude. You know, and I know all of a sudden you hear that in your mind. We're just familiar with it in our culture. You know, we're talking about Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ here. He was his half-brother because we know he had a different dad, right? And Jesus was, of course, conceived of the Holy Ghost by his father. Amen. Go with me to the book of Jude, the second to last book in the Bible, deep within your New Testament, and go to Jude. There's only one chapter, so go to verse 3. Now, if you've never studied the book of Jude, Jude was written to confront apostasy in the days in which he lived, okay? Apostasy. And if you're wondering, well, Pastor, if Jude was writing to stand up against apostasy, what does apostasy mean? Apostasy means to fall back from where you originally were, all right? It means literally to fall back, and in this case, apostasy means to once be a faithful, sold-out Christian who then starts to fall back. And also, apostasy means to fall back to destruction. How many of you know God doesn't want us to get hurt? And so he's going to tell us some things in his word that's going to protect our lives. And folks, what Jude is writing about is so prevalent in the day that you and I live in, we've all got to guard ourselves. I'm going to just tell you right off the top, I have been guilty of this before, but I'm going to tell you something, so have you, because what we're going to talk about applies to every Christian living in this society today, all right? Folks, when we talk about leadership and government, how many of you know God designs all government? How many of you know there's government in all organizations? There's governments in obviously, you know, civic government. How many of you know there's church government? How many of you know there's a government in a school? There's government even in the home. God designs leadership in the home. He's the one who designs leadership and government in our nation, and he's also the author of church government. Oh, so all of these things will apply. And yes, I will speak in reference to church government. And yes, I will speak in terms of civic government. All right? Because we all need to hear this. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Go to Jude verse 3. Jude is going to talk about warning these Christians. They are already Christians. He's warning them not to slide back into destruction. And there's a lot of believers today that say, well, Christians can't slide back into destruction. Wrong. Hello. Yes, they can. They do all the time. Say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. I said the prayer. No. Read the scripture. Here we go. Watch this. And again, it's not just about a once saved, always saved kind of thing. It's about just warning believers not to fall back like Israel did. He says this, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That just means salvation that's provided for both Jews and Gentiles. It's for everybody. How many of you believe Jesus is for everybody? I believe that. It says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort. See, when the Spirit of God came on Jude and said, you need to exhort to these people, that means strongly encourage them or admonish them and warn them. He says, it was needful for me to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. See, the scripture tells us to contend for the faith that is purely written right here. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. God is not going to accept any other form or fashion of it. And he's telling them this because these are Christians that had stopped contending for the faith that was delivered, and they started to fall back from the faith that was once delivered to them. He says in verse 4, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude says, you got to be careful because there's people that have crept in amongst God's people who start to turn the gospel into an excuse to sin or to become lascivious, right? Perverted, or they start to deny what the gospel says. Starts to deny what God promised to every single one of us. Folks, we're seeing this hardcore. Boy, and I wasn't going to bring this up. I mean, but just as an example, I don't know, it's made a lot of headlines in the Christian world. Did anyone see out west the church that they were holding this humongous men's conference? Yeah. And the church set up a platform with a stripper pole. A stripper pole and had a homosexual man stripping in the church service. And a pastor who was asked to speak at the event came up, took the platform, and I thought in a very nice way. I mean, he was very polite about it, but he rebuked that church. He rebuked them and he brought that out, and the pastor of the church kicked him off the platform. But didn't kick the homosexual stripper off the platform. This wasn't in front of a few people. There's thousands of men at this men's conference. You know, and we're living in the days and the times where this kind of thing, I mean, that's an extreme example, but the body of Christ is getting lax. Their value system is falling so low. And see, the Bible says that there's going to come a time where men are going to creep into the church and they're going to say one day, Jesus isn't a healer. They're all going to say, oh, Jesus isn't a provider. Oh, it doesn't matter. The grace of Jesus will allow you to do anything that you want to do. And the scripture warned us that there would be those that try to creep into the church and deny what Jesus did for us. Absolutely. All right. Now look at verse 5. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Everyone say remembrance. Boy, you said that real excitedly here tonight. Everyone say remembrance. We got to remember this. He says this to these Christians. He says, though you once knew this. Isn't that interesting for Jude to say? He said, you once knew this, meaning you were once walking close enough with the Lord that you knew this. How the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Why would the Lord say that to Christians? Because it can happen to Christians. Yes, that's absolutely true. He's exhorting them, and Jude is about to give us three examples in the Old Testament of apostasy that led to destruction. Remember, there was a time when God miraculously delivered Israel out of Egypt and, you know, fed them with manna from heaven and led them miraculously across the Red Sea. Remember that? But then in the desert, they later turned on the Lord, complained. And remember, anyone from 20 years on up died in the wilderness and they were destroyed. Remember that? And now Jude is using that example for us. Interesting. All right, look at the next verse. He says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, or their first position with God, but they left their own habitation, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. How many angels rebelled and left with Lucifer? Do you remember what the Bible says? One third of them. What happened to those angels? The scripture now tells us. A lot of people say, well, they became demons. That's not true. The Bible says that they were chained under darkness, everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So those angels were chained and they are now held in that place. If you really study Jude 1:6, there's a word in the Greek that's capitalized that says that they are chained in a place called Tartarus. It is a place that literally the Bible says exists. You can go down that deep dive of theology if you'd like to. All right. So now he says, remember the angels who were created to be perfect? They rebelled against God and God cast them out of their first estate. They were once glorious, but they lost that place. Israel was saved miraculously out of Egypt, but they once lost that place. Again, another warning to Christians. Why would God say that to Christians? Because this same thing can happen to Christians if we do what those angels did. The same thing can happen to Christians, just like it happened to Israel in the days of Egypt there, if we do what Israel did. And then now look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Wow, sounds like that example we just talked about with that modern church. Giving themselves over to fornication. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Woo! Boy, getting quiet in here. You know, sometimes we think that the judgment of God does not exist. You know, I'm telling you, it does. How many of you know, this is Jude warning Christians about not choosing self-control. Right? The only way Christians could ever apostatize back into judgment was that we fail to control ourselves. And again, I'm preaching to a wonderful group of people. Believe me, I'm not concerned about the vengeance of eternal fire for every single person in this room. You're living faithfully. You know what I mean by that. You know, you're walking with Jesus. You're living for him. You're not exactly, in danger of that. But he's giving us three examples. He said Israel, back in the days of Pharaoh, the angels, and now Sodom and Gomorrah were all overthrown, even though God didn't want that to happen. And so he's warning Christians not to follow that example. Now, verse 8 is what I'm trying to get to. Why and how did they get to this point? What brought them to that place? Wow, this is interesting stuff. Watch this. Verse 8, he says this. Likewise, everyone say likewise. Likewise, meaning here's a comparison. Likewise, also, he's talking about even Christians, you know, can take this mentality. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Let's just read this rest of this passage, and then we'll come back and teach on it. Yet Michael, verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He dared not bring against Satan a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Did I just read that verse correctly? Yes, I did. Let's keep reading. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! Exclamation point. Whatever he just was talking about, whoever he was just talking about, he says, woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Do you know who these people are? Cain, Balaam, and Korah? Interesting. We're going to go back and teach on this. These, look at verse 12, these are spots or blemishes. Literally the word sores. Oh boy. These are canker sores in your feasts of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I don't know about you, but I do not want these verses describing me. Some of you are like, what, Pastor, why are you reading this? Hold on. Drop down to verse 16 for the sake of time. He's talking about these people that do these things. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own desires. Their mouth speaks great swelling or prideful words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, meaning they just want to be promoted. They just want to be somebody. They just want to get everybody's recognition and attention. Go back to verse 8. Are you ready? How many of you do not want to be described by the book of Jude? I do not. Let's jump into it. Because if we look a little closer, folks, we might see ourselves in this verse. Pastor, what are you talking about? I've looked at this verse, these verses before, and I've found myself in them when I didn't want to find myself in them. Let me explain what I mean. Look at verse 8. Likewise, these filthy dreamers. Everyone say dreamers. Don't you hate it when the pastor just keeps making you say stuff? The word dreamers there, I looked it up. I did a little studying on that word dreamers because it's a very interesting word that isn't used very much in the Bible. It means those that dream up thoughts of exalting themselves. Literally what it means. It means people who are carried away by thoughts of how to serve their own selfish ambition. Ooh, selfish ambition. Things that you want to do. How you want to be recognized. You want promotion. This is interesting. Likewise, these filthy dreamers. What do filthy dreamers do? They defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. All right, let's start. Defile the flesh, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. All right? But now he goes into things that are beyond just sins of the flesh. He starts talking about a person's spirit, like, you know, what the principles they hold in their heart. Watch this. So filthy dreamers are those that despise dominion. All right. The word dominion there, it means, are you ready? See, you probably can guess this. It means government. It means authority and rulership. What makes a dreamer a filthy dreamer? They start to reject leadership over them. They despise dominion. Now again, it's government. It could be church government. It could be civic government. Oh boy. Oh boy. Notice the second thing, or the third thing it says in this verse. So they despise government, they despise leadership, they despise the design of God. They would rather be promoted themselves, they want to be used themselves, right? They have selfish ambition to see themselves go higher on the ladder, and they speak evil of dignities. Evil of dignities. Here's a word that would probably make a little bit more sense in English to us. A dignitary. A dignitary. Do we know what a dignitary is? Somebody who stands in a place of rank, government, or authority. Getting quiet in here. Because all of a sudden now, we are all thinking about things like how we razz the president. We all of a sudden are now starting to think about our boss at work. God forbid, we might be thinking about our pastor and how we've spoken against church government. Not saying that you have. I'm just saying that that could be an example. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, despise government, right? They make fun of dignitaries. They speak evil of those that are in a place of office or rank. Getting quiet in here. Have you ever done it? Yeah. The Lord's calling. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer. I will show you great and mighty things. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There it is. That was a good one. There it is. Glory to God. Go back to Jude now. Hallelujah. Despise government. Speak evil of those who are in an office. Whew. All of a sudden, those Joe Biden jokes aren't as funny anymore. Folks, the church has adopted the idea that it's okay to rip on those that are in government when they are doing wrong. Yes, our government is doing a lot of things wrong. Yes, our current administration in office is downright attacking Christianity. Not just with things like the Transgender Day of Visibility, but now they're trying to shut down the biggest Christian college in America. It's one thing after another. It is an assault on Christianity. But I am going to say this. You attacking them is worse than what they're doing. Because you are supposed to know better. I'm supposed to know better. We have been given Christ. Believe me, us attacking them is worse than the thing that we're complaining about that they're doing. That's absolutely true. And now I'm going to say something that is just going to make maybe some of you mad, maybe all of you mad. Here we go. My wife said she won't be mad at me, but she hasn't heard what I've said. I'm going to say yet. Are you ready for this? Yes. And I'll give you several Bible examples. Actually, I already have. All right. If it comes down to, again, government or authority. Remember, God is the design of all. He's the architect and the designer of all government and authority. That doesn't mean he commissions the actions of all government and authority. Do you know there's a big difference? God designed the idea of law and order and, you know, and how it exists in this earth. He does not commission the actions. God is not the one who's authoring the decisions of our current administration. But even if our administration is doing something evil and you are attacking it, God will take the side of leadership over you. He will. He tells us that. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? But is it wrong to disagree with our government? No. Is it wrong to, you know, try to change it with your vote? And you can write a letter to your congressman. You know, do all this stuff. God will change things within the realm of authority. But I'm here to tell you, if you're sitting there in your own heart riled up to the point where you're watching the news and you're obsessed about it all the time and you downright loathe and hate this current president. You loathe and hate so-and-so. I'm telling you, that will bring you down a lot quicker than it will bring him down. Absolutely. When it comes down between, God will not defend their perfection. He will defend their position. What about a pastor? Can pastors make mistakes? Absolutely. You know what I mean? Obviously, there's accountability. You know, we'll just use, you know, myself as an example. If I start to turn away from Christ, get out of here. You know what I mean? You know, if I started to turn against God, we have authority structure in place where there's people on a board. I have a pastor. I have those around me that I would lose that position, right? All right. But when a pastor or another ministry leader just has faults or failures and you talk and you criticize them, I'm here to tell you, God will take the position. He will defend the leadership, even if you're right complaining about him. Oh boy, pastor, I just don't believe that. Don't believe that? How about, you don't need to turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24, you don't need to turn there, but remember, David was anointed to be the next king. Saul was the current king. Saul was under the influence of a demonic spirit. He started to try to kill David with spears and swords. David and 300 or 400 of his men ran to hide. Saul hired 3,000 special agents, remember this? To hunt him down on the rocks of the goats, remember this? And David was hiding in a cave, and Saul walked in unaware, and Saul was going to use the restroom, and the men that were with David say, look, here's your chance, go kill him. And David even had a prophecy from the prophet that said, hey, one day your enemy will be delivered into your hand. Do with him what you want. Well, I just misquoted it. Do what feels good to you, meaning do what seems right unto you. And so David took a knife. He's like, okay, I'm going to go get him. And he was sneaking up on Saul, who was the king of Israel. And David got close and he's like, I can't do this. But he still reached down, and what did David do? Just cut a little strip off of Saul's robe. And what did David say? What happened to David the moment he did that? His heart was smote by the Lord. His heart was smote, meaning God corrected him and admonished him. And then David followed Saul out of the cave. Remember this? And David said, God forbid that I lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. God wasn't defending Saul's perfection. Saul was not perfect. But he was going to defend his position. God will defend the position even if the one in it has faults. I know, I'm making everybody happy. I've heard, you know, people, I've preached this message, you know, and people said, Pastor Tim, you're just some Democrat. I'm like, you don't know me very well. But here, I'm going to tell you something else. I ain't a Republican. I'm going to just give you a little heads up. Jesus Christ does not belong to the Republican Party. Just so you know. Yes, I happen to tend to agree with people who are conservatives, and no doubt about it. But we're supposed to hold them all accountable. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Whoever is in whatever party, sin is sin. You know, people say, oh, rah, rah, rah. People that sit there and rail against the current president, people that sit there and make fun of his dementia, people that sit there and rail against him personally, I'm here to tell you, God will defend that position. Why does God defend leadership? Because if all leadership was taken away, we would have nothing but chaos. You know, the devil is the one that will seek to cut off the head of any organization. Whether it's our national government, whether it's our local government, or the church government. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep are scattered. An attack on the president of the United States is an attack on the system that you and I enjoy and prosper within every single day. An attack upon your spiritual leadership. whether it's a pastor of the church or another man of God, an attack is an attack against Jesus Christ himself. We remember over there in Revelation chapter 1, right? When John saw the risen Christ, what was in the right hand of Jesus Christ? Seven stars. And the seven stars were the messengers of the churches. Has my pastor had faults before? Yeah, and I'm not talking about sins. My pastor has been blessed for 20-odd some years to be sitting under a man who has impeccable character. Impeccable character. Praise the Lord. But he says this all the time publicly, so I can say it too. He says that his personality is his cross to bear. His personality gets misunderstood all the time. You know, I could be misunderstood. Or whatever. I have faults. You know, there's no minister on the earth that doesn't have faults. But when we attack faults, even when you're correct, God will defend his position of leadership, because if Satan prevails in cutting off the head of local churches, you now have a bunch of sheep that are scattered. Praise the Lord. An attack on the pastor is an attack on that couple. It is an attack on that family that he's working with to restore them. Mm-hmm. It is wrong to attack your boss at work when you gladly receive a paycheck from him or her. God will say, well, you don't know, my boss is an evil man. But he will defend that design over your complaints. These Christians went down the road of destruction because they hated leadership above them. The spirit that is in our country right now hates government, hates church leadership. I've never seen a more demonic attack in my almost 20 years of ministry, where I've seen, you know, men and women of God who stand in ministry offices more under attack than ever before. More under attack, criticized. You know, it's amazing to me. The faults that people will just, they'll grasp for straws, trying to put some kind of blame or an attack on someone that has dominion, meaning authority, whether in the church, civic government. Doesn't mean you can't disagree. Doesn't mean that people don't make mistakes. But I'm talking about having a personal heart where you sit at home having a wrestling match with that person. Do you know what I'm talking about? In your heart, you're wrestling with what they did. How dare they do that? I've heard people say the most awful things. I've heard people say the most awful things about the current president. Say, I just hope he withers up and dies. You better be careful. Say, I'm a Christian. I'm a son or a daughter of God, and he's an evil man, and God's on my side. Not when you attack leadership, he's not. He will always, 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 always stand on the side of leadership. Don't believe me? Read the next verse. If there's ever been a verse in the New Testament that should just shock us beyond belief, it's Jude verse 9. Oh boy. Pastor. Yeah, the same thing was true when Trump was in office. Plenty of faults. People railed against him. And all these things that people are trying to unjustly do to that man, gonna fail. Say, oh, wait, pastor's a Trump guy now. Stop trying to put, listen. I am not a Republican and I'm not a Democrat. People just look at, we just heard what you just said. You're pro-Trump. I'm pro-Jesus. And listen, with every single candidate, listen, I'm here to tell you, are you ready for this? If Donald Trump becomes our president again, there's two major assignments that the church is going to have. One, we must pray that man, if he is given the White House again, that he does not seek vengeance upon his political enemies. Because what Donald Trump said he would do, most of his policies, I'll be honest, I've read his platform, and there's a lot of good stuff there, and he'll fix a lot of problems. But if he goes after his enemies, even the ones that have maltreated him, he will be tearing a hole into our Constitution so large we will never get it back. You do not. I don't care who you are. Say, well, they're doing it to him. I don't care who's doing what to you. You do not take it upon yourself to use the power of the Oval Office to go and attack. You say, well, everyone's doing it. I know. But I'm just saying, Donald Trump has made it part of his political platform. And if he became president, we had better pray that he does not use his power of the presidency to attack his rivals. That's what third world countries do. And I'll tell you what, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington would, I mean, they'd be turning in their graves over a man who would say they would use his constitutional power to go after his political rivals. That's wrong. It's wrong. See, I'm here to tell you the truth, whether it's your political candidate or not. See, regardless of these things, this is the standard. This is why I don't belong to political parties. And also, too, the second thing we'd have to pray for with Donald Trump is that he stop sliding backwards on his stance of abortion. Stop it. He absolutely is going in the wrong direction. And any man who will ever, now he hasn't gone this far, he has stopped just short of this, but if he goes one step further, I'll tell you what, you know, that I'm telling you, that puts us out. You do not ever cast in your lot with somebody who is okay with killing the unborn. Period. Woo! So if you come to church next week and there's about a quarter of the people here, folks, make sure that you have a heart to serve what is Christ, not just get your political victory. God will stand with government even when government's wrong. Here we go, watch this. Michael the archangel, this verse is so amazing. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So there was a dispute. Isn't that interesting? The devil, Satan himself, and Michael, who is one of the highest ranking angels of authority, they disputed over who had the rights to Moses' dead body. Isn't that interesting? That's what the Bible says. But it says Michael, when he was disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, Michael the archangel durst not. Modern language, dared not. See, at this point, Satan has already fallen. He's wicked. He's evil. I mean, he is evil, right? He is the ultimate evil. But Michael dared not to bring against Satan a railing accusation. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Michael, in a dispute with Satan, did not rail against him in an accusatory or an inflammatory way. Isn't that heavy duty? Michael was operating under the direction of God the Father and said, when you contend over that, do not rail against Satan. Can anybody explain to me why? I'll explain it to you. Before Jesus Christ died and rose again, the Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 2, who was it before the resurrection of Christ? Who had the power of death? The devil. Satan had the power of death. Satan had a legal right to contend over the body of Moses. See, God is going to honor jurisdiction. Do you know why? Why doesn't God just come out of heaven right now and snap his fingers and make everybody saved and, you know, take all the diseases away and make just fix everything? In a moment of time, because right now we know that the earth is under the jurisdiction of who? Satan. The Bible tells us that. The only exception is the church under the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't mean this church. I mean every born-again Christian. We are excluded from that sovereignty that Satan has over the nations right now. There's coming a time when the sovereignty of Satan over the nations is going to be gone. It's called Adam's lease. When Adam sinned with the devil was given permission to rule and reign on this earth. You remember this? right? Remember, Jesus called Satan the what? The prince of this world, right? You remember, you know, 2 Corinthians, where is chapter 4 and verse 4? That Satan is called the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And so we understand that. Folks, if Michael the archangel was not even permitted to rail against Satan himself when Satan had a legal right to be there, how much more does that apply to us against the leadership over our lives? How much more does that apply to us with our civic government? How much more? I know, I'm making some of you mad. Say, what? What, Pastor? Michael didn't even, I'm just showing you the scripture. And see, Jude is using this to prove just how much God is displeased with attacking of leadership, attacking of authority, attacking of government. Has anyone ever read Romans chapter 13? Remember how it said that those that are in civic government are called the ministers of God? The ministers of God? And he was writing that to Roman Christians sitting under a very wicked Caesar. Paul did not tell those Christians in Rome, yeah, attack that Caesar. That's right. He told them, pray for him. Right. And you know what else he told them to do? Obey them unless what they tell you to do makes you sin. That's what he told them. Romans chapter 13, New Testament. Romans chapter 13, where God said, you obey evil government until, unless it would have you to sin. Then you don't obey. You don't sin. Then you obey God over man. But until then, he said, don't attack them. Don't sit there and thrive on the criticism of them. Don't attack the leadership in your home. Don't attack the leadership in your church. Doesn't mean you can't have disagreements. Doesn't mean those people are without fault. But the point that we're seeing here tonight, we've got to control our spirit. And one of the things that is out of control right now in the body of Christ, Christians have lost control about holding their mouth against their president, against the vice president. What would we do right now if the president walked in here? We'd love on him. Didn't say I'd agree with him. I mean, just personally, within my own personality, I have no personal desire. But you know what? The reason is because he's standing in an office. It's an office of law and order. What if the vice president walked in? What if, I mean, well, I could use some names here. I'm reluctant to because I just know how a lot of conservative thinking people think, you know. Let's take, you know, some of these, you heard of the squad? The squad? What if AOC walks in here tonight? Well, Pastor, you'd kick her right out, wouldn't you? No. Because the scripture tells me I'm to pray for her. So we want every wicked thing. No. I didn't say I agree with her. But because she stands in that office within Congress, I'm supposed to pray for her. And so are you. You're supposed to pray for your president. You're supposed to pray for your pastor. Again, it's all government. You know, if you're in a school, guess what? That principal is the head of that school government. So, well, Pastor, you just make it sound like we got to worship these people. No, I'm not saying you can't disagree. The spirit of self-control will hold you back from personal attack. This is what brought these Christians into becoming what he described, filthy dreamers. Because they wanted everything their own way, they wanted it a certain way, and they thought it was all right to attack people in authority. It's not okay. It's not all right. You get anything out of this? Let's wrap it up right here, right now. Verse 10 is where we're going to end. I sure had a lot more. You know I always have a lot more. But I got to wrap this up right now. Go to verse 10. Michael didn't even rail. Michael the archangel, he probably felt like he had some choice words to tell Satan. You know, think about it. Satan, I'm really going to a deep dive of theology. Do you know that Michael and Lucifer were colleagues? They were both, in the highest ranks of all of the angels. I mean, that was somebody, Satan used to be Lucifer. That was a betrayer. I mean, don't you think Michael would have, loved to just say, "You disloyal jerk," whatever you call him. I don't know. I don't know what angels say to each other. But I mean, see, he's like, there's a dispute. Michael stayed faithful. Lucifer was the one in rebellion. He probably had some opinions, so to speak. He could have said some things. The Lord said, don't say it. The Lord stopped Michael from saying anything accusatory. Why is that? Because Satan is the accuser. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. If you ever have accusatory thoughts against your spouse, against your pastor, against your president, I'm here to tell you, those thoughts do not come from God. God has never authored one accusatory thought. He's never inspired you to attack somebody with criticism. Never, never, never. He doesn't do that, even with Michael and the devil. And it says these people, it tells us why these people do these things. These people, these filthy dreamers that hate government, hate leadership, criticize, attack, those that are dignitaries, those that stand in rank and office, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. There's the answer. Folks, it's easy to attack the president when all you see is the man. It's easy to attack the pastor when all you see is the man or the personality. It's easy to attack your boss when all you see is the man and the personality. God says, don't be like these natural brutes, these beasts that speak evil against leadership because the only thing they see them naturally, they don't see them spiritually. Do you know that there's angels assigned to the president of the United States? Do you know that God cares about that office? We should be praying for it. Amen. When you attack, government officials, you're attacking the very system that you live in. When you attack your pastor, not saying that you are, I'm just saying it's like attacking all the people that he or she helps. Yeah, when you attack your boss, you're attacking the man that is signing not just your paycheck, but everybody else's in that company. Hello, don't be a brute beast. Don't look at these people just naturally. We're supposed to look at them through the lens of God's eyes. Amen. If you started to see how God sees leadership, you wouldn't say that about the president. You wouldn't go after your pastor. You wouldn't attack leadership in the home or your business or a school. Amen. You getting something out of this? Yes. So what do we have to do? Self-control. The only way you and I are ever going to honor what God honors is to exercise self-control. And it's tough naturally, isn't it? Yeah. To see all this wrongdoing and still be praying for somebody who's committing such evil things. But that's our assignment. Our assignment as Christians is not to get our preference. Our assignment is to pray for whoever is in there. Yeah, nothing wrong with having a preference, but it's a wrong thing, a dangerous thing to attack those you disagree with. You get something out of this here? Yeah. Folks, I love you. Jude is just trying to keep us from, sliding back into destruction. Because it all begins by attacking people that are over you. Oh, boy. Father God, we love you and praise you. And Lord, we're just sober here tonight. We understand that we've all been in this place. Lord, we know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He would love for us to just start accusing spiritual leadership, church leadership. He would love for us to start speaking evil of dignitaries, people in office and rank. Lord, we don't agree with many of the decisions of our government. But we don't attack it. We pray for it. Lord, there's going to be times for every Christian on this earth that they will disagree with their spiritual leadership. But we're not to attack it. Father, there's going to be times for every single one of us that we may feel slighted or cheated or offended at our boss. And maybe that boss is doing things they shouldn't do. But we're to pray for them, not attack him. All government, Father, is designed and it comes from heaven. Lord, we know you do not commission the actions of every government. But Lord, you do design and endorse government, and it is not to be attacked. Yeah. Oh, Lord. I'll say it. I just have to obey the Lord. If you become one that attacks any form of leadership, we're not talking about you slipped and had a mistake, but if you embrace a lifestyle of attacking leadership, there will be consequences upon you. Lord, I've been obedient to deliver that word. Lord, I'll say it again. If you become one who has a mentality to attack leadership and authority in whatever form, and of course, if you've missed it like I have, you can repent. But if we develop a lifestyle of attacking leadership, consequences will follow. Lord, thank you for helping us. Lord, you don't share these things with us so we feel like you're against us. You're helping us, keeping us out of these problems. Lord, we don't want to be filthy dreamers. We don't want to be carnal brutes and beasts. Father, we want to see these positions of authority as you do. Lord, yes, we know and understand that thoughts will come to us all the time, but we have to operate self-control that we don't attack what you've designed. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? And of course, I know just about everybody here, I know we have a room filled with Christians, but just in case, have you personally invited Jesus into your heart? The Bible says over there in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And if you're here tonight and you've never made that decision to receive Jesus, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, all I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead this congregation in a prayer, and you can pray right there in your seat and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, can you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice that tonight you'd like to pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is there anybody? God loves you. Father God, I don't see any hands. Father, I do believe that this is a group of people walking with you. And Lord, we want to just follow your heart. And Lord, if you tell us not to attack leadership, then we don't want to have that heart. Father, we bless you. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Well, did you get something out of this here tonight? Oh, you got something out of it, all right, right? We'll just have to find out what. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and just give him all the glory. Father God, we praise you. Father, we just give you the praise and the glory. Father, right now, we pray again for the President of the United States. Father, we ask you to help him to do what is right in your sight. And Lord, if he will not, then Lord, we pray that he would be removed from office peacefully. That, Lord, we pray that your will is done in the Oval Office. Your will is done in our houses of Congress, in our state and local governments. Father, we pray that your will is done right here in this local church. And Father, in all the churches that are in this community, Father, every church needs to have that respect and honor for authority. Father, we thank you. Lord, we refuse to be filthy dreamers. Lord, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.